In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. From Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As far as text. For some time now in Bible class, we have been going through the story of salvation. That is a class that, unfortunately, I will be unable to complete with you, as I will be moving on to a new call and congregation in Iowa after Easter. But before I leave, I wanted to use this Lenten season to continue to look at this story of salvation. That is, taking a look at how throughout the scriptures, all the various events, the lives of the people, and the true stories that are recorded in the Bible, from beginning to end, there is the single story of God's salvation that connects them all together. And it all comes together and is revealed in the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Bible class, I have frequently used the image that it's like as if there is something way off, distant in a field, and we can only see a blurry outline of what it is. And we can't quite tell what it is then when it's so distant. We may have an idea about what it is. Our minds will try to pull information together and connect it with other things that we know and have seen. But we just can't quite clearly see what it is yet. And it's only as we begin to get closer to that object and we can begin to see it more and more clearly and get information for our minds to process what it might be. And then, as we are right there at it, then we see it clearly and know exactly what it is. And so that is what I would like to continue to go through with you during this Lenten season, specifically with the Old Testament prophecies that explain the suffering and death of our Lord. And this is very fitting to do, not only because, of course, Lent culminates with the Passion of our Lord, beginning with Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. But then on the other side of the Passion of our Lord, we know that we come to Easter Sunday, when Christ triumphantly rose from the dead. And in the Gospel of Luke, we read that on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he walked along the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples who were brokenhearted and confused, because as they said, they had hoped that this Jesus would be the Messiah, the Christ. They knew that he was great. They knew that he was a prophet. So they had high hopes that he would be the Messiah, the one to redeem God's people. But they just couldn't understand why he had to die. And Jesus responded to this, and he said this, "O foolish you are, and how slow your hearts are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so then Jesus, not allowing them to see who he was physically, walked along with them and took them through all of the scriptures, starting with Moses. That is, the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses. And Jesus explained to them how all of the things that Moses had written about had to happen and were fulfilled in the Messiah in order for him to be the one who would win salvation for all of humanity. And then he went on to the prophets and spoke about how all the things that the prophets said made it clear that Christ would have to suffer these things in order to win salvation. And he did this so that they would come to see him through the scriptures, through the word. Not just physically knowing that he had risen from the dead, but that they would have the assurance that God had orchestrated all of this. And so just as Jesus, on the day that he rose from the dead, took these disciples through all of the scriptures from Moses and the prophets, what we would call the Old Testament, and laid them out for them so that they would understand what his passion and death were all about, and know that their redemption and salvation were indeed accomplished in Jesus. Let us also, during this season of Lent, take time to hear what Moses and the prophets and the Psalms say about what Jesus had to suffer in his passion and what it was all about. Because as we do that, we will come to a better appreciation for what Christ has done and why his passion is such a beautiful gift from God to us. That God would not only create this world, but when we sinned, when we ruined this good creation, that he sent his only begotten Son to become man. Not only become man, but to walk the hard road to the cross. To bear the cross, bear our sins on the cross, die, shedding his blood to save us from sin and death, being laid in the tomb, rising again, and causing this gospel to go forward to the ends of the earth. That we should see that all of the things that God did in Jesus' passion were all the things that God prepared, even thousands of years before they took place. And the Holy Spirit inspired these texts so that everyone, including us gathered here this night, would know what God is doing in Jesus for our salvation. And so tonight, I would like to start with how Passion Week begins for Jesus, with Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, so that when we gather together at the start of Holy Week this Palm Sunday, we would see and understand what God is doing, what is going on for our salvation. Because again, remember that thousands of years before that first Palm Sunday to begin Christ's passion, God had brought about events and the Holy Spirit inspired authors to record things in the scriptures so that when Jesus sat on the donkey and entered into Jerusalem with the shadow of the cross only a week away, all would be ready and everyone, including us, would know what he was doing and say, God had prepared this. And so to get there, we need to go back a little over 1,000 years, about 1,030 years before that first Palm Sunday, to Jesus' great ancestor, King David. You know about David. He's one of the most important figures in all of the Old Testament, and rightly so. David is one of the people, aside from Jesus, that is probably most covered in Sunday school and VBSs. So you know how God chose David to be king of Israel to replace Saul? And when David was anointed to replace Saul, unfortunately, there was this civil war that happened within Israel. All of the army of Saul was fighting against David. David was running for his life, literally, and having to hide out in caves. It was a difficult time for David. But God had chosen David. And he was made king. And he had reigned for many years, a time of great peace and blessing for God's people. But you also know that David was not perfect. As we heard our first reading tonight, the mere fact that it was Bathsheba coming in to hear about the news of Solomon being made king reminds us of David's time rebelling against God and his great sin. And yet also it reminds us of God's mercy and forgiveness, which he poured out upon David regarding his sin with Bathsheba, because God had chosen Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, to be the next king of Israel. But that word hadn't gone around to everyone. And Adonijah, who was the oldest of David's son, figured that he'd be the next king. And so because his father hadn't said anything, and it looked like David was nearing the end of his life, Adonijah got together a big party because he figured he might as well get ready and build up a following for when he becomes king. And so he starts to have this big feast, and everybody's calling him King Adonijah. Well, all of the people who knew God's intention to get Solomon to be king, they come and talk to David and say, and this is the Sean Smith paraphrase version, by the way, haven't you told anyone that God said that Solomon is supposed to be the next king? And so David says, okay, now it's time to act and make known what God has said. So get Zadok the priest, get Nathan the prophet, get Benaniah and Solomon, and y'all go down to Gihon. And don't forget my mule, because Solomon needs to ride it. Now, that may seem like a silly thing to accent in the story, that Solomon would ride this mule into town to make this announcement that actually God had appointed him to be king. But actually, this is a very big deal. This was no small thing. Because when David would go about from place to place fighting in battles to defend and save the people of Israel and conquering other nations that expanded Israel and made it rich and a prosperous nation, when David would return triumphantly to Jerusalem, he didn't ride in on a big war horse or a chariot. He rode a mule. Or a beast of burden is actually what the Hebrew word is there, so it could also be translated as donkey. And David did that to show that he was God's servant king. As we heard in our Old Testament reading just two Sundays ago, God had said through the prophet Samuel, when David was selected to take over from the prideful Saul and be the next king of Israel, David was a chosen and anointed because God said he was a servant after God's own heart. And much like Christ would later say, I did not come to be served, but to serve, this meant that David, as king, was to serve God's people. And so he would ride his donkey into Jerusalem, and though he came as a triumphant king, everybody who saw him knew that this was someone who was God's chosen servant. They would see that mule and know that this was their king who serves them. So when the time came for David to make clear who was going to be the next king, they go down to Gihon, which is just outside of Jerusalem and has a lot of significance as the place that they go to do this as well, but you'll just have to learn about that some other time if you don't already know it. But there Solomon is anointed, and then he gets on the mule and rides the mule back into the city. And though people may not know everything that's transpired regarding Solomon, they know that mule. And so everyone sees that mule, and they know that whoever's riding that mule must come as the one who is going to serve them next, as God's chosen servant king. And so the people rejoice when they see it. And it's an impressive scene as Solomon comes riding in, the oil dripping off his head, the donkey braying in the midst of the crowd, the people rejoicing, singing and praising God. And it's so loud that the noise of their celebration and their musical instruments and their songs of praise carries out of the city and down the hill and out to the place where Adonijah and Joab, the commander of David's army, and Abiathar, the priest, and all the others are having this party. And they hear this outcry in the city and they wonder what it means. And then just as they were wondering what all of this was about, somebody comes in from the city to tell them what is going on. And notice that he includes this talk about the mule. Again, from the end of our first Kings reading. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." But Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne." Solomon enters into Jerusalem riding the mule, the donkey, the beast of burden, and everyone knows what that means. He is God's chosen servant. He is their king, sent to serve them, to defend and save them from their enemies, and to prosper them. And so the people rejoice with great joy. But Adonijah and those with him know that this is trouble for them and a challenge to the power that they tried to grab for themselves. And so when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and the people gather around him, their response to seeing him ride on a donkey into that city with their shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, the children singing praises to God, them spreading their cloaks on the ground, it's all making clear that everybody knew that he is the king. But just as all of this not only brings to mind how Solomon rode the donkey into Jerusalem when he was made king and the people rejoiced, the response of the Jewish leaders that we heard in our third reading, the response that they had, makes clear to us that in the midst of this uproar in the city, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it also brings to mind about how there were a fair number of folks that didn't want Solomon to be king because it was a challenge to the authority that they wanted for themselves. So also, this response of the Jewish leaders at the uproar in the city shows us that there was a fair number of folks that didn't want Jesus to be king either. And they would try to stop him. But you know what? Their objections didn't matter at all. Because just as God had made David king, despite Saul trying to change that by going after David with his army, and just as God had given Solomon his father's throne and made him king, despite his brother Adonijah trying to take it for himself, so also though the Jewish leaders and those who would shout, "Crucify him," there in Jerusalem would try to stop it, so too would Jesus be made king. It would come as he hangs on that cross. There he would receive the throne of his father David, as the angel said to Mary when Jesus conceived him in her womb. So there was a lot of rejoicing as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, because they knew that God had brought about this moment, and here was Jesus riding into the city as God's chosen king to serve them with salvation. But the people weren't just excited because they were making all of these connections out of thin air and because they had received a new king. But specifically, they rejoiced with such great joy because they knew that he came to do what he came to do as God's servant. That he was coming to save them from their enemies and prosper them. You can tell that they knew this both because of their shouts of Hosanna, which means "Save us now, O King," but also because Matthew quotes from Zechariah. Listen again to what Zechariah has to say about this magnificent day of our Lord. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What does this say about the king? He is righteous. That means he has no sin of his own. He's never done anything wrong. He is absolutely perfect in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of man. And that's very important because being righteous, he also has salvation and is humble, Zechariah says. That means that he has the freedom to take his perfect life and lay it down on behalf of others and thus give them salvation. You see, the prophet Zechariah makes it clear in St. Matthew's inclusion of this little statement. There we can see clearly the very cross of Christ stamped on the page. Right there between righteous and having salvation, you could plant the cross of Jesus because he is righteous and he had to be in order to give us salvation. And he is humble. He trusts in his Father. He comes into this city knowing that he's going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment on sin. He goes out to Gethsemane knowing that he's going to have to drink that cup. He begs that he would not have to drink that cup, but he says, "Father, not as I will, but as yours be done." And that humble trust in his Father is made clear that when he dies, he says from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," knowing that his Father will raise him from the dead on the third day. It's such a beautiful little phrase from Zechariah describing Jesus that is so rich in the glory of the salvation that he won for you. It is clear that this is the kind of king that the people expected from God. It's made clear through the words of the scriptures. And so this prophecy from Zechariah was important to the early Christians and the early preachers of the gospel. Just as Jesus did with his disciples that day he rose from the dead. They heard from the prophets like Zechariah. And then they understood who he is and what he did for them in his suffering and death for their salvation. And they knew what this meant, that they have freedom and life and the prosperous joys of heaven. And then as they went out and proclaimed Christ, they would point back to and explain the scriptures like 1 Kings and Zechariah to tell the people who this Jesus is and what he does for his people. And so it still is for us today. This is the servant king that you have. You who are a daughter of Jerusalem, a daughter of Zion. In other words, the people of God, the people of his church who are longing for Christ and his salvation from our enemies that so afflict us in this world of sin, death, and the devil. Well, here he is. He's on a donkey, and he's righteous and having salvation. So may we, throughout this Lenten season and in the Passion of our Lord, continue to hear from the Scriptures that we too, when we come to the resurrection of our Lord, greet him with such rejoicing that causes an uproar in the city. For lo, our King comes. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus here in time and unto life everlasting. Amen.